Good evening. It is so great to be here with you guys tonight. And what a tremendous time of worship as the people of God just lift up their voices. Wasn't that an amazing time tonight? All right. It was great. Now, as Shad introduced, my name is Garrett Beeler, and I had the great privilege, actually, to be the pastor for the Monday Nights Live Bible Study at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, and have a live radio broadcast for nearly 9 years. But the Lord has called my family to plant a church, and so in the brand new community of Orchard Hills, which is North Irvine off the 261 toll road, if you're familiar with that area, and Portola, on January 5th, we had our first Sunday morning service. And the Lord blessed it. It was awesome. And I don't know if you realize how blessed you guys are to be in such an amazing church with just a great staff of people that are here to serve you, a great pastoral staff, and even just a phenomenal senior pastor. Pastor Jack has been one of those guys in my life that has been a huge encouragement through the teaching of the Word, but also the time that I've been able to spend with him. He has been a great mentor, a great encourager as we started our church, and so I'm so thankful to have him even just in a little part of my life as a young pastor coming up, and it's a great, great privilege for me to be here with you this evening. So thank you for having me. Would you please join with me as we pray? Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity that you've given us yet again this night to study your word. And Lord, we ask that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say. Lord, we know that you brought us here, Lord, to draw us to you, to make us more like you, Lord, as we leave this place than we were when we came in. And so, Lord, we ask, God, for those that are struggling, that are having difficulties, Lord, that you would encourage them and lift them up. Lord, we ask for those that are feeling lonely, that you would comfort them. Lord, we ask for those that have walked away from you, that tonight they would come back to you. Lord, we pray for those that may be joining us as guests, Lord, that have never put their faith in you. Lord, we ask that you would draw them to you by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, for your church, may we not compromise, may we not vacillate, but may we stay the course, Lord, seeking you first, your kingdom and your righteousness. May we be a light in this world. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and this evening we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13. This is probably a story that most of you are very familiar with. And tonight I'm hoping to draw out a few things from the text that will encourage us as we continue to pursue righteousness and holiness, as we desire to be more like the Lord. Now, where I'm at, as where all of us are, there are a lot of people that don't know Jesus Christ personally. This is something that we need to do something about. This. There are people in this world that are searching high and low for the meaning of life. They're serving something or someone, and it is not bringing them fulfillment. It's not bringing them any lasting joy. And when it comes down to it, most people, if not everyone, they will get to a point in their life where they have to decide whether they're going to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior or they're going to reject Him. But in the back of everyone's mind, they are thinking that they want to go to heaven. They want to be right with God. It doesn't matter who you are. There are stages in people's lives where they get where they start thinking of the supernatural and what happens after this life. I remember some years back, I was doing some work with Calvary Chapel Fort Lauderdale, and they have a reality discipleship program in the Bahamas. And so we were suffering for the Lord in the Bahamas for a few days. And on the way back, we were flying from the Bahamas to Fort Lauderdale Airport, and we got stuck in a really bad storm. And I don't know about you, but I don't like flying very much. I get altitude sickness and my stomach just gets sick and I get headaches. I don't like flying at all. So you put me in the middle of a flight with a terrible storm. It's not really my cup of tea. And I remember as we were on this flight, the people sitting behind me were just foul mouth, just all types of belligerent curse words and all this. And And we're flying along, and I look out across my left side here out the window, and just bolts of lightning out there. You know, in Florida, you get some bad storms out there. And we couldn't land, so we were just circling the airport. And I look out the right side here, and lightning just flashing on all around us. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I'm so glad that lightning's out there and like not where we are. And then all of a sudden, there was this huge pop and this screeching sound of like electricity and metal. And our plane got hit with lightning. Boom! And we started dropping. It was like, all the lights went off and we started going down. For those of you that watch TV, everyone thought Lost ended at season 6. Season 7 was just about to start. And we started flying down and the people behind me were screaming, Jesus! Save me! The same people that were cursing and all this kind of bad stuff, when the plane started going down, they were crying out to Jesus. Me, on the other hand, I was sitting there holding the seat, you know, trying, you know, not to be sick. And I was even, Lord, if I have any unconfessed sin in my life, God, please forgive me. And, you know, obviously we didn't crash. I'm still here today. But I remember somebody asking me, well, hey, when that was happening, did you go up and like grab the microphone and say, like, this is your pastor speaking. You all need to give your life. And I was like, no, are you kidding me? I said, I was holding onto that seat for dear life. And I said, besides that, I didn't need to say a thing because everybody got right with Jesus on that flight. Everyone did. See, when it comes down to it, it doesn't matter who you are, you're going to want to be right with Jesus when you're about to breathe your last breath. People that don't even know that much, they know of Jesus. Sometimes people that aren't Christians know more about what it means to be a Christian than Christians do. You don't think that's true? How many of us have ever heard somebody say, I thought a Christian wasn't supposed to do that? They almost know more about it than we do sometimes. Tonight we're going to be looking at a very familiar story to all of us, the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a very key verse, which for those of you that are taking notes is verse 7. But as we enter into the study of God's Word tonight, we need to understand that we have a real enemy that is seeking to rob, to kill, and to destroy. And as we hop into the text tonight, Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Here we see the first family ever in history, the first set of brothers, the first woman that was ever pregnant. Now, what an experience that must have been. What is this growing inside of me? It's moving. I'm getting larger. I have two kids. I have a 5-year-old little boy named Hudson and a 3-year-old little girl named Ava. And going through the experience of being with your wife, giving birth to a child, is like, as a man, you cross over a threshold that you don't ever cross back. You become a dad. The first brothers ever recorded here in the Bible, I can guarantee you that Adam wasn't saying, oh, if only men could experience the joy of childbirth. They'd be like, are you out of your mind? Well, we know what the Lord tells us in His Word, Genesis 3:16. It says, to the woman the Lord said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Giving birth to children wasn't meant to be painful. It was actually meant to be pleasurable. It's like pregnant, 9 months, boom, there's the baby, let's do it again. And it's okay. But because of sin and how sin entered into the world, we saw that pain became very much so a part of giving birth. The first brothers, Abel and Cain, did everything together. Out climbing trees in the jungle, no doubt. Hey, let's go ride elephants or play with the lions today. They were in communion and worshiped God. And it says in verse 3, Genesis chapter 4, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also, verse 4, Genesis 4, brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. It says that God didn't receive Cain's offering. Why? Well, some will say, well, he brought grain and then he brought an animal sacrifice. Well, they both were received, but only one was respected. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it gives us an insight that this is something that was more of a matter of the heart. See, you can go through the motions of being right with God, quote unquote. You can pretend to be somebody that you're not. You can be involved in serving in a church, and your heart can actually be wrong with God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Jesus also, it says in John chapter 2, he knew the intentions of man's heart. In John 2 verses 24 and 25, it says, "But Jesus did not commit himself to any man because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Even tonight, you can be in this huge auditorium with thousands of people and you can feel absolutely alone. You can feel like nobody understands me. Nobody understands what I'm dealing with. Nobody knows the pain that I have. Nobody gets it. I'm all alone. Well, I want you to know very clearly tonight that there is somebody that knows exactly how you're feeling and what's going on in your life and is completely capable and powerful to help you in your time of need. And His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus knows you. He knows your heart. He knows what's going on with you. See, we might be able to fool other people. We can fool ourselves many times. But you cannot pull the wool over the Lord's eyes. Maybe even tonight, you walk through the doors and people greeted you as they were doing out there. And I saw it was amazing. "Hey, how's it going? Great to see you. Welcome. How are you doing?" Oh, you respond, "Oh, I'm great. Everything's amazing." But inside, it's not. Inside, you're crying. Inside, you're, "Oh, Lord, help me." Whatever it might be. I mean, that's the guys. The women are way worse than that. And so we can put on this facade and we can pretend to be somebody that we're not. Everything's okay. I have my act together. I'm right with God. But see, the Lord is concerned with our heart because He knows our hearts. Abel's heart was right before God, and God accepted his sacrifice. Well, you might think, well, that's a lot of conjecture. Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead, he still speaks." The heart is what God is concerned with. We can go through the motions, we can set up chairs, but even an offering unto the Lord will not be respected by God if our heart is wrong. The Lord's more concerned with the inside than He is with what we appear to be on the outside. Cain's heart was not right before God, and God rejected him. In 1 John chapter 3, I'll read it. If you like to turn there, you can, but I'll read it out loud. And it says, "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest," or differentiated, separated one from another. "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain," it says in 1 John 3, verse 12, "who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? "Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." 1 John 3, verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death, and whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." This is a very, very intense passage of Scripture. Two brothers raised in the same family, If we would fast forward and maybe interject some modern day vernacular, went to the same church, the same Bible studies, served in the same place. One brother's heart was right with God, and his offering, his service unto the Lord, was accepted. The other brother's heart was not right with God, and his offering, his service to the Lord, was rejected. And it says that Cain's countenance fell, became angry, he became upset. In Genesis chapter 4, back in our text, verse 6, it says, "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?'" What an amazing relationship God had with them. "Hey man, I noticed you're a little down. What's going on? Are you all right? What are you upset about?" And as I've already mentioned, verse 7 is our key verse. If you have not highlighted this in your Bible, please do so. If you've not circled it with a pencil and put little stars around it, please do so. Please do so right now. And if you see somebody next to you and they're not doing it, highlight it for them in their Bible and underline it. In verse 7 of Genesis chapter 4, it says, "The Lord speaking to Cain, he said, 'If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, know that sin lies at your door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" If your heart is right with God, you will be accepted. But you have to choose to not be right with God. You're either filled with the light of Christ or you're filled with darkness and all manner of evil therein. There is no middle ground. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." That's 1 John 1 verse 6. And 1 John 1 verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin." So for us, when we're dealing with sin, which is a very real thing for every person, the Bible actually says that there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are no holy rollers. There are no better than thou people. The economy, well, we see the playing field is level for everyone. But here's what happens. Maybe you can relate to this. I know that I have been able to in my past. Sin. Very real, very powerful. We downplay it. We pretend that it's okay. We rationalize it. Three entities that know about our sin. Number one, it's us. We're participating in it and we are very aware of it. But what most people do is we seek to cover it up and pretend that it's not there. Pretend that it's not an issue. Pretend that I can quit anytime. It's not that bad. Everyone's doing it. One last time, one more time, only on the weekends, only if I'm having a bad day or if I really need to. I give in to sin. I pretend that it's not there. I cover it up. I cover my tracks. I make sure that nobody really sees what's going on with me. That's entity number one. Entity number two is Satan. He knows that area of sin and he is going to exploit you. He is going to continue to hit you in that area of sin until he destroys you. Remember what the Lord just told Cain. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, he said, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, know that sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you." So we know that Satan will continue to use that area of sin, which mistakenly we think that we can compartmentalize and that it's not that bad, and I got a grip on it, I can handle it, and he will use that to destroy us. Because sin does not desire your little weekend time, that little area of your life, it wants all of you. The third entity, as I already mentioned, there are three, is God. He knows that sin. He sees it. And he wants to help you. Amen. He wants to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So tonight, when these things may hit you square between the eyes and the conviction of the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, don't seek to cover it up. When you cover it up, you're putting yourself in a dangerous position. Satan will continue to exploit you. Come to the Lord as His light shines on your life. Confess your sin. See, if you're in sin, Jesus says, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." If you're in Christ, sin's knocking on your door. If you're in sin, Jesus is knocking on your door. For those of you here tonight that are Christians, and that can be a term that's very loosely used. A lot of times people say, "Well, I was a Christian. I'm a Christian." Well, really, why? Well, I was born in America, man. Christian. I popped out, boom, waving that Christian Jesus flag. My parents are Christian. Grandma was Christian. I'm Christian. No, that's not the way it works. Some people will say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I went to Bible school." Or, "I'm a Christian. I went to Sunday school." "I'm a Christian because I go to church." You know, you guys have heard it before. Going to church doesn't make you any more a Christian than going to In-N-Out makes you a double-double. That's just the way that it works. So when we get this mentality of thinking, "Well, you know what, I'm okay with God, I'm right with the Lord, everything's okay, but our hearts are wrong," we should be concerned. So if I ask the question again, for those of you that are Christian, do you remember the time that you recognized that you had sinned and that you were convicted and that you gave your life to Christ? Do you remember that time? So what it looks like is something like this. If I were to give you a little enactment here, it would be, "Before Christ, I'm pursuing the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I am giving in to the lust of sin. I have temporary fulfillment, temporary joy, but lasting heartache and emptiness." But something happens where the conviction of the Holy Spirit, whether it was somebody praying for me, whether I grabbed a Bible and started reading it, whether it was my friend that just kept nagging me to come hear Pastor Jack's services, whatever it might have been, whatever instrument that the Lord used, it was the Holy Spirit, Jesus pursuing you. And what did we do? We repented, which means I turned 180 degrees in the opposite direction, and now I'm pursuing the things of the Lord. This is repentance. Like if I'm going east on the 91, I get off and I go west on the 91. I go in the complete opposite direction. But see what happens? I turn from sin, start pursuing the things of the Lord, and now who's pursuing me? Satan. Sin. The old friends. That's why at any moment for any of us, if we were to turn away from following Jesus, the world would be there with open arms welcoming us back. "Where have you been, man? We missed you. Come on back. You remember how fun it was. Come on. We want you to be with us again." Pursuing after the things of the world. See, I cannot pursue God and the lust of the flesh simultaneously. They are both mutually exclusive. Where are you at tonight? Where are you personally at? If we read verse 7 again, God says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, know that sin knocking at your door, sin is at your door, and its desire is for you." We think about, "Oh, it's not that bad," or maybe just a little bit. And we'll crack that door as sin's knocking on the door of our hearts, our life. We'll crack that door a little bit. We'll take a little peek, just enough for Satan to get his foot in the door. Satan just doesn't want a foot in the door. God says that sin wants all of us. Sin's desire is for you to control your life, but you should rule over it. Some of us here may not be in that place of ruling over sin, but rather being ruled by sin. In Galatians 5, verse 24, it says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." And so when sin rears its ugly head in our lives, we're not to stroke. "Oh, look at that sin. How can I get away with it? Oh, it looks so nice." But you're to pull out the sword of the Spirit and, woo, chop the head off. Put it to death and say, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Cain had a chance. God gave Cain a chance before he be recorded as the first murderer in history. God warned him and said, your heart's not right, man. You're serving and making sacrifices with a wrong heart. And it says in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 4, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Sin leads to more sin and to deeper depths of depravity. You become worse and worse and worse with sin. There are no little sins. It's not that bad. There are no little sins. It compounds. Verse 9, Genesis chapter 4. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know. And probably one of the most infamous verses in all the Bible. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, some people, critics of the Bible, when they're talking about God's omnipresence or his omnipotence or his omniscience, all-knowing, this attribute of God, they go, aha! God, if he were God, he would have known that Cain killed his brother Abel. God is not omniscient. I have a problem. Flaw in the Bible. Well, hold just a second. Just because God asks a question doesn't mean that he doesn't know the answer. For instance, I remember when my son was little. It would be like a two-year-old. And let's say we're at the main entrance of the doors back here. And we decide we're going to play hide-and-go-seek. All the chairs in this auditorium are out. It's just an empty stage, except for this pulpit. And my son, as I'm counting to 10 with my eyes closed, decides that he's going to go and hide behind this pole right here. And he closes his eyes, and he thinks that if he closes his eyes, that I can't see him. And when I come into this auditorium and I say, Hudson, where are you? Do you think that I really don't see his body sticking out past that pole? Or how about for you moms? You told your kids, don't get in the cookies until after dinner. Fresh baked chocolate chip cookies. Oh man, I can smell them from here. You go out of the kitchen, you come walking back in. There is cookie crumbs on the counter. There is half a glass of milk. And they're sitting in the kitchen with chocolate smeared on their face. And you ask them, did you get in the cookies? Did you really think that they didn't get into the cookies? Just because you ask a question, bear with me. The point was this. God was looking for admittance to wrong, a confession. Cain not only killed his brother, but lied to God about it. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus, speaking to the religious leaders who wanted to murder him, he said to them, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do, because he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When the devil speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. When you have sin in your life and you seek to cover it up, God is not then able to do that work of forgiveness in your life that He would desire to. We cover. I know from the doctrine, the theology of our Holy Scriptures, that if Cain would have confessed his sin to God, that God would have forgiven him. You might think, that's ridiculous. He killed his own brother. I mean, when you think about it, just a kid serving in a church, offering sacrifices to God with a wrong heart, God warns him and says, hey man, you're heading down the wrong path. Your heart's not right. Sin's at your door. It wants all of you. And he continued down that path. I mean, what must have Abel been thinking? My brothers, I'm the oldest of four. My brothers, two little brothers, are my best friends. We did everything together. We got in trouble together. We fought each other, but if anybody fought one of us, we'd all fight them. Like, we were those type of brothers. What must have Abel been thinking as Cain took that stone or whatever he used to kill his brother as he was killing him? The shock in his eyes. I'm your brother! Sin! Doesn't look like, oh, it's just, oh, it's not that bad. Not when it is fully bloomed. Not when it reaches its end result. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But 1 John 1:9, encouragement, hope. If we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't have to end bad. Some of you here are on a path that leads to destruction. Maybe some of you, the other people would have no idea that you weren't even that way. But see, the Lord knows. The Lord knows. He's concerned with our hearts. In Genesis 4, verse 10, in response to Cain's lie, God says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And this is the key here. Listen, verse 13. And Cain says to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Cain was cursed and punished because of his sin, just as we are. And the penalty of sin is more than we are able to bear. In Romans 3:23, it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." This evening's message I entitled, "Who's at your door? Who's knocking?" If you're pursuing the things of the world, know tonight that Jesus is knocking on your door. And I'm going to give you an invitation tonight to be able to respond to the call of the Holy Spirit in your heart to repent and turn from following the things of this world and to follow Jesus Christ. It's called repenting, turning from your sin. For those of you that are following Jesus Christ, do not look back. Don't even stop for a second because Satan is pursuing you. He wants to suck you back into the old way of life. He wants to suck you back into a place where you will end up destroyed. So pursue holiness, pursue righteousness, pursue love, pursue the Lord. Seek Him first. Tonight, as we close with prayer, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you've been going to church for a long time or you just started, I'm going to invite you to do a little bit of an inventory before the Lord and say, "Lord, where am I at?" And if you know tonight that you've never put your faith in Jesus, you know that, man, maybe you're trying to be a better person. Have you ever known anybody that has said, "You know, I've tried the whole Jesus thing, it just didn't work for me"? Have you ever heard anybody say that? What they're saying is that, you know what, if I'll clean my life up. I'll try to be better. I won't curse so much and I won't fight so much. I won't steal so much. I won't party anymore. I'll stop using. I'll stop drinking. I'll stop sleeping around and trying to hook up with different people. I'll just try to stop all of that. And you know what? I'll go to church. That's it. You know, I'll go to church. I'll start trying to be a better person. I'll get a Bible. I'll get a big Bible. I'll even have my name in gold right there on it. I'll get the pastor to sign it. I'm serious, man. I'm trying to be a better person. But what ends up happening is frustration. Because for those that have just tried to clean their life up, what you end up finding is that you can't do it. The misconception is, well, if I clean up the outside, somehow that's got to make its way inside and make me a better person. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. I tried the whole Jesus thing. Listen, if you truly quote unquote, try the whole Jesus thing. You will never go back, because see what happens is that when you come to Jesus and put your faith in Him, He changes who you are on the inside. And then that manifests itself on the outside. The way that you communicate, the way that you live, the way that you act is indicative of a heart that is right with God. Not reversal. Clean up the outside makes the inside clean. No, you go to Jesus, He cleans you up on the inside, and the way you start living demonstrates Jesus. That's what saves you, faith in Him. And so tonight, as we wrap up, if you like, man, I've tried the whole Jesus thing, I know what you're talking about. Listen, you try Jesus, you don't go back from that. You've been trying to clean your life up and found it frustrating. Join the club, man. That's exactly what it leaves you, frustrated. I'm going to invite those of you that have never put your faith in Jesus to put your faith in Him tonight. I'm going to invite those of you that have walked away from the Lord to recommit your life to Christ. Maybe you know what's right, but you've ignored the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Tonight you can come back to Him and find that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So would you please join with me as we pray? Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, for this evening. We thank You, Lord, for this place. Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, the building that You've provided for us to meet together on a Wednesday night, to hear from Your Word, to worship You. And Lord, right now as Your church, we pray for those that have walked away. We pray, Lord, that they would come back to You tonight. Lord, I know that they're not happy. They don't have joy. Lord, they've been hardening their hearts to Your Spirit of conviction. I pray that You draw them back to You tonight. Lord, I pray for those that are here this evening that have never put their faith in You, never repented and turned from their sin, have never been made alive spiritually, born again, forgiven of their sin. Lord, I pray tonight that You would speak to them so clearly and so powerfully, Lord, that they would choose this day to follow You, to turn from their sin, and to give their life to You. Lord, we ask that You would remove all distractions. We ask, Lord, that You would remove the fear of man, such as what will other people think, and I don't know about this. Lord, I pray that if they only know one thing, that it would be this. Jesus Christ, Him crucified, paving the way for them to go to heaven. So, Lord, we ask, God, that You would give boldness where boldness is needed, that You would remove all fear. Your perfect love casts away all fear. And Lord, we ask for those things, Lord. We ask for Your help. With every eye closed and head bowed, if you're here this evening, and maybe at one time you were walking with the Lord, or maybe you grew up in a Christian home, or you know something just happened where you have turned away from God. And tonight you know that's you. As real as you're sitting in your seat, God has spoken to you. If that's you here tonight and you need to recommit your life to Christ, then I'm going to ask with every eye closed and head bowed that you would right now raise your hand and say, yes, that's me. I need to come back to Jesus tonight. Would you raise your hand right now, whether young or old, male or female, wherever you may be, hold your hand up right now as the Lord is speaking to your heart, as He's convicting you. The Lord knows all about it. Satan wants to condemn you and guilt trip you away from God, saying, you already knew what was right, and you did what was wrong. God's not interested in you. It's too late. Those are lies from Satan. The Lord knew every sin you would ever commit before you were even born, and He still sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sin. So get your hand up right now if that's you, and you've walked away from the Lord, and you need to come back to Him. Hold it up high, because I'm going to pray for you right now, and I'd like to see you hold your hand up high and say, yep, that's me. God has spoken to me. Don't keep it down. Don't be like, I'm hiding. Nobody needs to know about this. No, the Lord has spoken to you. Respond tonight. Anybody else, please raise your hand. And don't be like nudging the person next to you. Hey, I'll go if you go. No, it's like, no, you raise your hand because the Lord's spoken to you. Please keep your hand up. I'm going to pray for you in just a second. And also tonight, if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, know how much He loves you. That He died for you, that you might be forgiven of your sin. that you might find that fulfillment and contentment and unconditional love that you will not find here on this earth. It's found in Jesus alone. If you have never given your life to Christ and you know that you've sinned, you know that you're not perfect, and you know that you need Jesus, then tonight, would you raise your hand too and say, yes, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ tonight. Would you raise your hand as well? Right now here in God's house, raise your hand and say, yes, Lord, you have spoken to me and I know that I need you. Anybody else, just raise your hand right now. God bless you guys. Anybody else in church, please be praying. There's a major spiritual battle going on right now. Anybody else, please raise your hand because I'm going to pray for you right now. But this is the last time that I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. The Lord's speaking to your heart. Maybe you feel your heart beating out of your chest. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Serve Jesus. Follow Him. Father, I pray for these men and women all across the sanctuary, Lord, that have raised their hands, some coming back to You, some coming to You for the first time. I pray, Lord, that You would now give them the boldness that they need to leave the old man, that old woman sitting in their very seat as they, Lord, make this public profession of faith. Lord, I pray that You, Lord, would do this work, Lord, and do it powerfully. And I even pray, Lord, and we join together in praying for those who didn't raise their hands, but right now, Lord, Your spirit of conviction is upon them. Give them the strength now that they need to follow after You. Please, Lord, do this work. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Would you guys stand with me, please? Now, for those of you that raised your hands and you said, oh, crazy, I wasn't even supposed to be here tonight. I know that the Lord wants me to come back to Him, and you raised your hand and we prayed for you. And then those of you that are like, man, I've been going to church, I've never given my life to Jesus. Or you know what, I've never been to church, I happen here tonight, I've never given my life to Jesus, you raised your hand. Well, this is what's going to happen right now. I'm going to ask, if you raised your hand, I'm going to invite you, as we just sing the short chorus, I'm going to invite you to slide out of your seat, whether you're in the middle, the sides, or the back, and to join me here at the front of the stage, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of dedicating or rededicating your life to Christ. The rubber's going to hit the road right now. You might feel a little fearful, but listen, start the precedence tonight and say, I'm deciding to follow Jesus. And so, church, you can be praying, you can be worshiping. If you're in the middle, you're like, there's 85 people on my right and on my left. Just say, excuse me, the part like the Red Sea, you come now and join me here, right here at the bottom of these stairs. So come now wherever you're at, come to the front as we worship. If you raise your hand, slide out of your seat and come and join me. Come right now, wherever you may be. Come right now. God bless you. Anybody else? Come now. There's still time. Come now to the front. Whether you're way in the back or you're in the sides, come now to the front. Right on, you guys. Come on. Come on now. Come on down. Now, you need to understand this real quickly too, because there's a major spiritual battle happening right now. See, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He died to set the captives free. Satan would want nothing more than for you to stay in bondage, to be in fear, and to stay on that path that leads to destruction. I saw your hands go across the sanctuary, just go up. There's some of you that are like, there's no way I'm getting out of my seat. Well, you're already standing. We got a bunch of people that are praying for you right now. And so what we're going to do is we're going to invite you, any last ones that want to come and join these here. And I know that there's more of you, not just because I saw you. This is why we're here tonight. Study God's Word to give an invitation for people to receive Jesus, to come back to Him, to come to Him for the first time. And so we're going to pray right now. And this is your cue. As we sing this just short song, you get out of your seat. Slide out of that aisle, come down and join me here in the front, and I'm going to lead you in that prayer. Father, we pray for those that are still remaining here in the sanctuary, Lord, that know they need You. Give them the strength now to come to the front, to make that profession of faith, and to start this new relationship with You. Give them boldness, give them courage, and Lord, we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So just come now, right now, as we worship. Just come to the front. Search for yours.
Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice. I will praise you, Lord. I will sing of love come down. And as you show your face, we'll see your
tonight. I shared that story about the airplane. People are like, man, I'll just wait, you know, until I'm a little bit older. I'm going to wait until I lived a little bit more of my crazy life. You know, I'll wait. You know what? I kind of got this planned out. I'm going to wait just before I die, and then I'll give my life to Jesus. You know, right there, just before I get shot, I'm going to say, dear Jesus, oh, man, you didn't get to finish the prayer. It was too late. You know, don't be deceived into thinking, I'll put it off. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Not tomorrow. So today. So if there's any last ones of you, this is the last invitation that I'm going to give. This is the last chorus that we're going to sing. But you know what? It's better late than never. You come at the end. You come now, wherever you may be, on the sides, in the middle, in the front, on this side, in the back. You might think, that's a long walk. Man, you come. You'll never, ever regret one choice that you make that honors God. You'll never look back and say, I wish I would never have given my life to Christ. So come now as we sing this song. This is your cue, the final invitation tonight for any last ones that are coming back to the Lord or coming to Him for the first time. So come now as we sing. Any last ones, just come to the front. I will wait.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. Live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me.
See, this is my desire.
This is my desire.
Father, we thank you so much for what you've done here tonight. You desire that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We praise you, Lord, and thank you that your sons and daughters here tonight have been brought close to you to start this brand new relationship with you, never having to look back and be able to start afresh. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. Guys, for those of you that are up here, I'm going to lead you in a very simple prayer. I'm going to ask that you would repeat this prayer after me and mean it in your heart. And for those of you that didn't come forward, you raised your hand, you can pray this prayer right there in your seat as well. If you're watching online, you can pray this prayer as well. So would you please join with me and pray, Dear Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sin and fill me with your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you love me. Even knowing everything about me, I thank you that you died on the cross for me. And I thank you that you have forgiven me of all my sin. Would you fill me with your love and your joy and your peace? And give me your strength that I may be who you've created me to be. For I give you my life today. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Now, the reason why people clap, the Bible says that any time a person turns from their sin, that the angels in heaven rejoice. So the angels in heaven right now are like, right now for you guys. So we want you to know that who you were when you came in here is not who you are when you leave tonight. The Bible says that those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all has been made new. You're a new man. You are a new woman. Today you start fresh. And so you got a great church. You got a huge familia out there that loves you and wants to take care of you as you start this new walk with the Lord. And so up here, we're going to close with some worship. Man, you're welcome to stay up here and worship. Okay, we're going to close with a song. And then we're going to have our pastoral team up here and our leaders from our church that want to connect with you. We have some great material that we want to give you as you start this new walk of the Lord. Listen, you're not meant to do this alone. It's not, hey, let me get my card punched real quick and then I'm out. No, it's like this is a relationship that needs to be cultivated, and you got a great church that's going to help you start this new walk with the Lord. All right? So let's join. Would you join with me as we pray for these guys? And we're going to close in worship. And then after service tonight, our prayer team is going to be up here. We'd love to pray with you. Father, we thank you for what you've done here this evening. We thank you for these, Lord, that have prayed this prayer of faith, Lord, have made this profession of faith tonight. I pray, God, that they will completely repent and turn from their sin and follow you one choice at a time, one day at a time, Lord. Use them. And even now, Lord, I pray for the empowerment of your Holy Spirit to fall upon them. Lord, that you would completely set them free from any bondages, any sin. Lord, that you would rejuvenate them, revitalize them mentally, emotionally, physically, and of course, spiritually, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've done here tonight. And we praise you. And we ask for all these things in the name of Jesus. And God's people say yet again, amen. God bless you guys. God bless you. Amen.